Good morning. I have a few announcements. The first is we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper August the 8th, which is 2 weeks from today. The second is Gene Adams' funeral will be a graveside funeral at Maple Falls Cemetery, Saturday the 31st of July at 2 p.m. Third announcement is we have a congregational meeting tomorrow night at 7, and some of you have inquired about information regarding our motion of the consistory to leave the CRC. There's some information that should provoke your thinking on the table out in the back. There's 5 points, and they are they all lead down very interesting roads. It's not complete, and come Monday night, I will fill in some of the blanks, but you can fill in some of the blanks on yourself if you get on your computer and go searching on the CRC websites. Let's stand for the call to worship. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name.
Thank you.
Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thank you. You may be seated. I'll be reading from Deuteronomy, and it may sound familiar to you, but Deuteronomy is, quote, the second law. So there are a lot of things that are repeated in Deuteronomy that you find elsewhere in Leviticus and Exodus. Reading from Deuteronomy 5. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud and the deep darkness, and he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on 2 stone tablets and gave them to me. Let us pray. Our gracious God, as we meditate upon these that we call the Ten Commandments, we confess that we may not have actually committed murder, but you tell us in the New Testament, you have heard it said, thou shalt not do no murder, but I say unto you, if you're angry with your brother, or say raka, you are guilty of hellfire. So we confess that we are guilty. You tell us that we're not to covet anything. And we confess, Father, that often in our minds, we are discontent and we desire that which is not ours. And as we go through all of these separate commandments, Father, we know that at some point in our lives, we stand guilty. So we ask that as we approach your throne of grace, that we would remember that we approach your throne of grace because Jesus Christ did shed his blood that we might live, and that we enter into your throne of grace because the indwelling Spirit enables us to call you Father. We thank you and praise you that you bid us come with boldness and to explain to you what is on our hearts. And we ask you, Lord, that we would learn to look full in the face of Christ, and that we would fix our eyes upon him who is the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. And from Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them."
Thank you.
pray. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you that we are your children through Christ, and that he is our elder brother, and that he is the one who is the firstborn from the dead. We look forward to that time when we will see him as he is, because we will be like him. And we ask, Lord, as we continue to live here, that we would remember that our citizenship is in heaven, and that we are but pilgrims and sojourners here upon earth. And as we are but pilgrims and sojourners, that we are also ambassadors of the King of Kings. We ask, Lord, as we go about our business, be it at our job or with friends, with family, wherever we may be and whatever we may do, that we should do all to the glory of Christ, and that we should exalt him, and that we should endeavor to point men to the one who is the resurrection and the life. Father, we ask as your people that we would also collectively and individually intercede for those around us. You tell us that we're to intercede for all men, and in particular for those who rule over us. Father, as we look and see what's going on, we know that there are forces at work that are out to make it difficult for the church. But you tell us in your word that we war not against flesh and blood, but we war against principalities and powers, things that are not visible. So we ask that we may put on the full armor of God, and that we would particularly take the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, and that we would learn to use both as we live and move and interact with the public. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with the church here in the United States, that the church would learn to meditate upon your word and to spend time in prayer, to know that you are indeed the sovereign Lord, and that you are the one who establishes kingdoms, and that you are the one who brings them down. We know, Father, that ultimately the kingdom of Christ will triumph. And we ask that we who are here would pursue that kingdom and seek your righteousness, and that we would be those who would learn to flee from sin, and that we would be those who would do whatever we do in the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that we do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We thank you for your faithful servants throughout the world, and we ask that as we think of them, that we would intercede for them also, knowing that some are suffering and they're in danger of losing their families, their livelihoods, their homes, and even their lives. We ask that you would give them the wisdom and the strength to maintain their integrity, and that they would be those who would understand that they too are to seek first the kingdom of God. We thank you that we look forward to the soon return of our King, and we know that when he returns, old things will pass away, and behold, all things will be new. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In the light of the dearth of young people here today, we will pass on the children's message. So let's stand to sing, He Lives. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 7, reading down through verse 1 through 13. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they also are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi. Yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham. Because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. Let's pray. Father, once again we ask that you may, by your Spirit, illumine our minds by the light of your word, and that you would take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Christ's name, amen. The order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is mentioned 11 times in the scripture. 9 of them are in Hebrews. That should tell you something. 3 times prior to Hebrews chapter 7, Psalm 110 verse 4 has been quoted. This is the beginning of Psalm 110, and it's verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. It's amazing how important this is. Because in the Old Testament, there's only 3 verses concerning Melchizedek. And this is in Genesis. Only 3 verses. Genesis 14. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Based upon those 3 verses, we have a very, very interesting theological issue. This is one of those things that the writer of Hebrews is moving on to. Remember, he listed in Hebrews 6 the elementary things. We need to move on from the elementary things. Well, this is one of those meaty things. This is not milk. This is meaty. It pertains to you on 2 levels. The first is, if Jesus is high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and you are a priest. What order do you think you are? You are of the order of Melchizedek. Which means that you have different functions. You don't read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and look at the priesthood and say, oh, this is what we're supposed to do. No, you're reading there about the Aaronic priesthood. Those who are Levites. The second thing is that if you understand the order of Melchizedek, you'll understand your relationship to the Old Testament law. That includes the Ten Commandments. It's very important that we move from the elementary things to the meaty things. And that's what this is. This is meaty. So who is Melchizedek? Well, first of all, we find his name, Melchizedek. That name means King of Righteousness. That's what it means. A king in his person can be righteous, and then a king, when he behaves in terms of his people, dispenses righteousness. And Melchizedek is named King of Righteousness. Secondly, this is who he was. He was two things. He was King of Salem. Now, Salem probably is what we know as Jerusalem. Salem means peace. Jerusalem means dwelling of peace or possession of peace. And in Psalm 76, verse 2, it's obvious there that Salem, used in Psalm 76, 2, refers to Jerusalem. That's what he did. And when he did these things, notice that he is a priest of God Most High. Where did he live? Well, he lived near Sodom and Gomorrah, and he lived among the Canaanites. So here was a priest of God Most High living among all of these godless people. He's king of God Most High. He's priest of God Most High. So he is maintaining a witness in the midst of ungodly people and ungodly behavior. That's where he lived. Now, one of the things that you need to understand about the scriptures, it's the Holy Spirit who's the author. And the very word that is used is important. And the Holy Spirit only puts in what we need to know. Only. We are really good at coming to scripture and saying, I want to know more. But what's not there is not helpful for life and for godliness. The only thing that God puts in his word is that which is sufficient for life and for godliness. We are very good, and the modern world is full of it, applying various scriptures to, well, that was their culture. We need to understand their culture. No, we need to understand what God is communicating to his people. If the culture was important, God would have put the culture in there. So what we have here is Melchizedek, who has no lineage, no birth record, no death record. He just appears, and he appears as King of Salem, priest of the Most High God. And as far as the record is concerned, and as far as the rest of Scripture is concerned, he is a priest forever. Now, as you read in the Old Testament, you'll read of various other high priests. They died. Aaron died. Eleazar died. Phinehas died. And we have a record of their genealogy. And they die. But in the providence of God, we have Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is forever a priest of the Most High God. We have no birth record, no lineage, no anything. Why? Because in God's providence, remember that the Old Testament is a shadow of the reality. Melchizedek is being presented as a shadow of the reality in Christ. And we need to get a hold of the fact that this one who comes after the war, and he comes out to Abraham, and he comes out and he comes, and what does he do? He blesses Abraham. He blesses Abraham. Which means that he's greater than Abraham. Think of all those religions that appeal to Abraham. Think of them. They're appealing to somebody who's less than Melchizedek. Abraham is our father. Well, yeah, so. Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Melchizedek blesses Abram. What else happens? Abraham gives him a tenth. And in giving him a tenth, he acknowledges the superiority of Melchizedek. And we have that concept, again, that's always in the Scripture, that those who are in the loins of the giver are also giving. We have that principle with sin. You and I were in the loins of Adam when he sinned. And therefore, we are children of Adam. And therefore, sinners. Melchizedek received a tenth. And receiving the tenth, he received a tenth from Levi. Now, Levi was given a tenth from all the people of Israel. Why? Because Levi's inheritance was not land, but service in the tabernacle. That was their inheritance. And the tenth was designed so that the Levites could eat. It's a very simple, practical thing that they received a tenth so that they could survive. And Levi, in the loins of Abram, gives a tenth to Melchizedek. And the writer goes on, and he tells us that this was a necessity. A necessity for the order of Melchizedek. What is the necessity? Perfection does not come through the Old Testament. Perfection does not come through the Levitical priesthood. God requires perfection. And the Old Testament law does not provide perfection. As it were, the Old Testament sacrifices shoveled the sin of the confessor under the rug, because the sacrifice had to be completed again and again and again and again and again. Perfection was not achieved through the Old Testament sacrifices. And another priest had to come. A priest who would give life. A priest who would cause sacrifices to cease. A priest who would be able to provide perfection. One had to come. And the writer of the Hebrews wants us to understand that this is, if you're paying attention, obvious. Why is it obvious? The law had to be changed. And the law is changed. The priest of the Old Testament came from what tribe? Levi. Was Jesus a Levite? No. In order for the priest to be something other than a Levite, you had to have a change of law. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. Yet he is your high priest. Therefore, there is a change of law. How does this work? Jesus said in Matthew, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. What did Jesus say from the cross before he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit? What did he say? He said, it is finished. What does Paul tell us in Romans? That the work of Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness. There is a change of law. Now we're told in the New Testament what this law is. This new law. It's, quote, the law of Christ. Also, quote, it's the law of love. That's what it is. Those are laws. And the writer to the Hebrews wants us to understand that this change of law is significant. Very significant. What did the Old Testament law do? It condemned you. That's what it did. It condemned you. The Old Testament law does something else. It should lead you to Christ. It should lead you to Christ. In my career, I find it fascinating that people pick certain parts of the Ten Commandments and they say, oh, we have to do this. But I've never, ever heard anybody pick the Tenth Commandment. Thou shalt not covet. You do know that most advertising is based upon covetousness? Wanting you to be enticed to have something that you don't need, don't want, and can't afford. Thou shalt not covet. But we're pretty good at picking out others in the other nine. They're all one. And they're all condemnatory. And they all lead you to Christ. And Jesus Christ fulfilled them all. As he fulfilled the sacrificial system, as he fulfilled the rituals, he fulfilled it all. And now we have a new law. And we know this because of we have a new high priest from a different tribe. We have a tribe, Judah. And by the way, the tribe of Judah is what? The tribe of the kings. It's the tribe of David. And so now our high priest is also king. So we have a king priest. Oh, that sounds like Melchizedek, doesn't it? He's a high priest and he's a king of Salem. He's a king priest. The Old Testament Levites were not kings. They were priests, period. They were not kings. The writer to Hebrews is going to make a very big deal of all of this in the next few verses, rest of chapter 7 and chapter 8. And we need to get a hold of this because it has everything to do with your daily life. Because you are a priest. You are called to be a king and a priest. And you are not of the tribe of Levi. You are not under the law in the Old Testament. You are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, who is your elder brother. And therefore, your priesthood is different. You do have sacrifices to offer. Maybe in your recesses of your mind, you might remember the series I had on the sacrifices that we're to offer. I went through that, and if necessary, we'll do it again. But we have sacrifices to offer, but they're not blood sacrifices. They are not redemptive sacrifices. They have to do with the results of our redemption. They have to do with our transformation as new creations in Christ Jesus. And we are subjected to the law of love, which is also called the law of Christ. So as we meditate upon Melchizedek, we need to understand that God, in his wisdom, has placed this individual very, very similar to that parenthetical phrase in Deuteronomy. The parenthetical phrase in Deuteronomy is, "He that hangeth upon the tree is cursed." Just says it once. In Deuteronomy. That's it. Doesn't say it anywhere else. But Paul tells us that when Jesus died, he became a curse for us because he hung on a tree. God doesn't have to say anything more than once. He expects us to read. And he gives us enough information that we can hopefully understand the shadow so we understand the reality. And Melchizedek, as the writer says that he resembled the Son of God. He resembled the Son of God. And therefore he remains a priest forever. So as you meditate upon this order of Melchizedek, you need to remember who you are. Who you are. You are a priest. And you have priestly duties. But your priestly duties are different than the Aaronic priesthood. They have to do with the fact that you serve the priesthood of the high priest, who's the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And once again, there's more proof, and we'll go into more proof, but the first proof is that Jesus is not from the tribe of Levi. He's from the tribe of Judah. And therefore, he is a king priest. And you and I are priests and kings. Serve the Lord Christ in this life. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we ask you that you would clarify these things for us and that we would understand our privileges, our responsibilities, our duties, that we would understand who we serve and why we serve and how we are to serve. We thank you and praise you that we are new creations in Christ Jesus, and we thank you and praise you that you did love us and call us unto yourself and give us life in him. We ask, Lord, as we meditate upon these things, that we would give you praise and thanks that our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, sits at your right hand interceding for us, and that your Holy Spirit also intercedes for us. And because we are interceded, that we have the privilege of interceding for others. And because we have been granted the Holy Spirit, that we are to bless others, and that we are to bless others even as you bless us, and that we are to be those who speak the truth, to speak the truth in love and speak the truth in such a way that the hearer is blessed. We thank you and praise you for the hope that we have that one day we'll stand before you and that we'll be robed in the righteousness of your Son, and that we will rejoice and be glad with the myriads of other saints, and that there will be those from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, praising you and giving you thanks for that which you've done through our priest king, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good thing for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.